There's a song we often sing with some wonderful words that say, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand." So what is this all about? Well, it's what made the angels rejoice and declare glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. It's what Mary pondered in her heart as she heard all that the shepherds relayed. And it's what an old man called Simeon said at the temple in Jerusalem 41 days after Jesus was born, which the Bible records in chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel. And we read from that. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For,'" and this is key in what he says, "'my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.'" That is, none of these folks, Mary, the angels, this man, Simeon here, none of them were rejoicing that merely a great moral teacher had been born. They weren't rejoicing that they'd have a reason for getting the family together once a year, or that their employers would give them a couple of days off work. But rather, they were rejoicing that a saviour had been born. They were rejoicing that there at last could be peace with God. Why was that so important? It was because we had a massive problem. The second verse of that song that I started reading from a moment ago speaks about this. And the words say, "In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live." That is, our problem was our sin. You see, God had given us free choice, but choice wasn't free of consequences, and it never is, right? And in the case of sin, it brought forth death and disease and suffering into this world. But furthermore, it left us with a monumental problem ahead of us, because God is good. And that might not sound like a problem, but it really is. You see, because God is holy and just, he can't just excuse sin, kind of brush it under the carpet. He can't excuse sin, but rather, just like in a human court of law, justice must be done. Otherwise, God wouldn't be just. And the frightening thing is the Bible tells us that we deserve God's wrath. But there's good news. For God sent Jesus to earth as a baby, like we were just singing about. And this baby, Jesus, grew into a man who lived a perfect, sinless life, meaning he had no sin of his own to pay for. And as such, he was able to pay for our sin. How? By dying in our place. One of the most vivid illustrations of this is seen in the events shortly before Jesus' crucifixion, some 33 years after his birth. For each year, the Roman authorities would release a Jewish prisoner of the people's choice back to them.
And at that time, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, offered them Jesus, who he himself had found nothing wrong with at all. But he also offered them Barabbas, who was a convicted murderer. And the crowd chose Barabbas. In that moment, the unthinkable happened. An innocent man was sentenced to death in place of one who deserved it. Yet, that's what happened for you and I too. You see, Jesus had done no wrong. He committed no crime. He deserved no punishment. Whereas we had offended the God who made us by disobeying him, and in the process hurting others. Yet now, rather than us have to pay for our own sin, we simply walk free, just like Barabbas did, because Jesus took our place, the innocent for the guilty. So now, because of Jesus' death in our place, finally there could be peace with God again. No longer would we be seen as guilty in his sight. Rather, we would be completely forgiven. And furthermore, Jesus then rose from the dead on the third day that we might also be given new life with a new body and an eternity in heaven with him to look forward to. That's what the third verse of this song speaks about. The words say, "There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ." Now, forgiven and free, we not only have peace with God, but in the midst of this crazy world around us, we have peace. Sure, there are hurts and there are struggles and there are fears and things that we look at that upset us. But what we see is the result of mankind's sin that plunged the world into chaos. And all of a sudden, things make sense. That this isn't how it's supposed to be. And actually, God has gone to great lengths to set things right. And now what we have ahead of us is an eternity with our Creator, with our relationship with him restored. And in that, we have hope. Not a distant or a speculative hope, but a confident hope in what Jesus has promised, which is certain because of what he accomplished by dying in our place. As John read in our final Bible reading this evening, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." What hope that is. And knowing that it is God and not ourselves that has accomplished this, we can be certain of our future with him if we know him as our Saviour. And that's why we can sing the final verse of this song, which says, "No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand." Again, what hope we have if we know Jesus as our Saviour. That we not only know that we have been forgiven, but that we will spend eternity in heaven, in God's presence, which is what we were created for. And all this was possible because of what God accomplished for us, which he decided to do before he even created the world. Hope such as this, of all that we have ahead and all that God has done for us, changes everything. It's the happiest of endings, but it will continue for all eternity. It's the best possible news, and it's available to each one of us. In our fourth reading earlier on, we read I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Question is, do we thirst for this? You see, this good news is the reason that the events of that first Christmas took place. It's the reason that we're gathered here tonight. It's the reason that we gather here often to praise and worship God in song, to learn about how he would have us live, and how we should treat each other, and how and why we meet to remember what God has done for us, to pray to him together, and to love and encourage each other in the things of God. But before I finish, I can't ignore or skip over what else we read in Revelation 21. For those who refuse to accept the free gift of God's salvation, that refuse the living water that Jesus speaks of, will spend eternity separated from him in hell, which will be the worst place imaginable to spend even a minute. Indeed, we read, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is the worst possible reality for anyone to ever face. So, why would you refuse? Why would you ever turn down the good gift of God to make a way out of that? Well, there may be a few reasons. You might not believe it's true. Though, of course, just pretending something's not true doesn't change the facts of the matter. You might be hoping that it's not true, which is a colossal and a foolish gamble. Or you might be even thinking that you'll have it out with God when you see him and somehow prove to him that he was wrong in so many ways. But when we think of it, that's pretty arrogant to think that we could somehow chastise the creator of the entire universe. But just perhaps you're willing to consider that this might be true, that you might need to do something, but you think you have plenty of time. If that's you, if you think, well, yeah, I'm kind of interested, but I've got time, take it seriously. Think about it now. Because are you sure that you have plenty of time? You know, we know that the world won't end today. But for 150,000 people, it will. Or at least their lives will end. That's how many people die on this planet each day, at least. And that's pretty sobering. What guarantee have any of us got of getting through today alive? We think it's pretty good, but it's not a guarantee. Good chance at best. At best, if we think, well, I've got time, I can think about this later, we're gambling with probabilities. But 10 out of 10 people die. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. And so what happens when you die? What happens when you stand before God? What happens if you stand before him guilty of your sin because you refuse to accept his payment for it in your place? Think of the difference those two routes take. One, separated from him and having to pay for your own sin. The other, an absolutely indescribable wonder of eternity with Jesus in heaven, free from death, from pain, from suffering. Eternal life and so many joys that go with that. And it all comes down to whether you'll put your faith in Jesus as your saviour. The best gift that ever came at Christmas was at that first Christmas. And it is the best gift that you can receive this Christmas. that I think you can see now is to come to know Jesus as your Saviour. It's not complicated. It's simply believing in him, repenting, which is turning from your sin, putting your faith and trust in him to save you. There's no 12-step program. There's no good deeds required to earn your salvation. Just trust and obey. There's no other way. So, a couple of closing thoughts. If you don't know Jesus as your Saviour, perhaps even if you've been going to church or even this church for years, but have no personal relationship with him, then come to him today. If you do know him, then you have the wonderful gift of a Saviour who died to pay for all your sin, who has promised you an eternity in heaven with him, and that wonderful, certain hope that we will be free of death, disease, difficulties, trials, all of it gone for all of eternity in his presence. So draw close to him, and as the Bible promises you, he will draw close to you. As you walk with him, share the good news of what he has done for you and for everyone, with everyone that you can. For the hope that we have is greater than anything that this world has to offer. The hope of Christmas is Jesus, who came to earth as our Saviour. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus to earth. Not merely to live alongside us and to show us how to live, but Lord, to save us, to pay for our sin that we might not have to. Lord, this is such a humbling thing. We thank you that you did that wonderful thing for us. We thank you for this gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.